And if the ushers can grab a bulletin, or not bulletins, but sermon outlines, if you're visiting, and we just want you to be able to follow along with what's saying. And so there's outline of the message, there's Bibles, and pins if you need those. So just raise your hands, and I think they're coming with those, and they'll get those to you. And then in terms of offering, I forgot, did we do that? Okay, great. We're all set then. All this, by the way, is worship of God. We really believe everything we're doing is an act of worship of God. And one of the things I want to do is, as I open in prayer for this morning, is pray for Josh, because in New Crossing Church, people and the members of the church have taken around-the-clock hours to pray for him. And my hour, I didn't even think about it. I didn't think that's when I get up to give the message to you, is the 10 to 11 hour. And so let me give a quick prayer for him and what we're about to read. You could be opening your Bibles to James chapter 3, and then we'll continue part 2 of the message, wisdom, the wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. And actually, the sermon's titled, and I won't tell you who came up with this title, but wisdom that produces instead of blows. So let's pray. Father, you are we say Father, and you... we are your children, and you love us, and you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, as we've been talking about, Lord, you know our sins, and we confess those and say this morning, cleanse our hearts by the blood of Christ, and in the precious name of Jesus, that we may be vessels poured out of what's not pure and right before you, so that we may be filled with your truth and with wisdom from above and your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your grace means life for us, and that we don't earn it, we can't buy it, we simply put our faith in you. But Lord, we also believe in transformation, and that's what you were speaking through James. James didn't say, hey, we just got to live with what's not right, but by your power we can be transformed. And religion, according to you, Lord, is one that has compassion for the lost and hurting, but is all transformational in who we are in character. So transform us in character too. But your religion also means there's power in it. And we pray in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you heal Joshua, Lord, and our hearts go out. We don't look at the children and say, let's sidelight them. We don't want them heard. They don't need to be seen. They get in the way of the big kingdom stuff. But like you, Jesus, embracing them and putting a hand on them and blessing them and telling the disciples, don't keep the children from me. We pray for Josh too and ask that you lay your hand upon him, Jesus, and bless him for the Father's glory. So now, Holy, we just pray your Spirit now give us discernment of these words that we're going to hear this morning, Lord. And together, let us explore these truths that will change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're doing a part 2 of James 3. And remember, you know, it's important to remember that as you read this, James is dealing with all kinds of stuff in the church. He's not dismayed or angry that the church has things that need to be worked on. He knew that would be the case. Jesus knew that would be the case. But it's glorious. The church is glorious when they take these things in our lives and in the not just personally but corporately, and we wrestle through these things so that we can take on as a church body the likeness of Christ more and offer that to the world. And so, like I said, I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. All right. We'll get that. And I just think that's good because it takes God to change our outlook, to transform our attitude, so outcomes and actions change with it, right? Can we do it by ourselves? No, we need God's help to do that. And so, as I said last week, Christians should think carefully from where they get their wisdom, because it will determine what your life will produce. So if you're not happy with what your life is producing, then we need to carefully ask ourselves, from where are we getting our wisdom? So now let's read the passage, James chapter 3, and it's just a few verses. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? by his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a gardening metaphor that can be helpful for unpacking this passage. And no, it's not just that Craig has seen gardening and everything he reads these days after he built a garden last year in his backyard. Beautiful garden. You're welcome to come see it. Grab a cup of coffee, show up there, and you don't even have to knock on the door. Just come in the back and enjoy it. Bring extra coffee for me, though. I might join you. But actually, James himself comes back to metaphor of harvest, of fruit, of gardening many times, and you can even see that in this passage in verse 17. He talks about being full of mercy and good fruits, and verse 18 says, and a harvest of righteousness. Literally, that Greek word means fruit, so it'd be literally, and a fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so it's James loves pictures, and I do too, and I'm really enjoying him for that reason. But I love what he's trying to teach us from what he's learned from the Lord himself. So first of all, in your outlines, if you have those, you'll see that in verses 13 and 14 and 18, you see the different soils. And the soil is the condition of your heart. You know, so depending on the condition of your heart will determine what will grow. And we're not going to go through this, but I'm going to rifle through a few things. So soil that is soft. Is good soil for growing is soil where there's a meekness of wisdom. And remember, meekness is not weakness, but meekness is the right use of power for the benefit of others. And soil that is also soft, there is peace. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So last week was looking at the sense of what does the soil of our hearts mean to be meek. And this morning we're going to look at what it means to be peace. Then there is soil that is hard, and James says that is soil where there is bitter jealousy, or maybe you have an NIV, it says bitter envy, same idea, and selfish ambition. And so these are the things that make hard soil from which nothing good can grow. If you could grow bad fruit, you know, that's the kind of soil it would grow from. And let me just stop there and talk about the sense of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That definition of selfish ambition is one where the determination, you determine to live your life for your own benefit and not for others. It's living one's life for oneself, all right? Matter of fact, technically it means party spirit. And so to be selfishly ambitious means it's kind of almost where we get this party lines in politics. And so what we do and what we say is to promote something within ourselves that we want for the wrong reasons. But the key in that is self. And self is the focus, is always the focus of our lives when there are not good things coming out of our lives, when it's not righteousness but unrighteousness, when it's not holiness but sin. And so self is really at the center of what's not right. And think about many of the phrases we have, you know, like, he's self-seeking, or she's self-centered. You have self-concern, you're self-absorbed, you're self-conscious. You know, it's just in your mind, it's just yourself your self-esteem. You're focused on your self-esteem. And all of these words are different. All these selves have to do with egotism. And actually, there is a sickness called narcissism. And narcissism is having the problem of excessive interest in oneself. I know I'm speaking quickly here because I'm trying to go through these things quickly, but you understand the danger of self focus, excessively thinking about yourself, it grows bad fruit. And so the problem with the soil of a heart being made up only of self is that it will only harm you. And because it's fruit, fruit is always meant to be shared with others. It will harm others because it's bitter fruit. Amen? It's true. All right, so that's the soil. And then we looked at that, the condition of the heart. But once you understand the condition of your heart, and by the way, this morning we're going to look at the last condition about peace. We'll get there. But the seeds are important. What's the source of your wisdom? And we looked at how you choose who's going to supply your wisdom. And the wisdom, you know, according to God's word, you know, actually Jesus tells parables of sowing the seed, God's truth. It's God's wisdom is truth. And so where you get your seed, you could have good soil, but if you're planting bad seed in there, you're still going to get a bad harvest. So there is a, as James says, there's a wisdom from below. And wisdom from below, there's three kinds. There's earthly wisdom, and on spiritual, or maybe your Bible says natural wisdom. And these two, the first two, is from man. This kind of wisdom from below comes from man. You know, things that, you know, logic and rational thinking, and you know, we get it, you know, from philosophers sometimes, or daytime TV, or, you know, self-help books, and there's this wisdom that will not help you or others. And let me say it this way. Man's wisdom comes from reason. And as I said last time, I love logic and reason, you know, just with my science background, you know, and so I love it. There is knowledge and there is truth the world can give us, but what you do with it comes out of man's reason. But God's wisdom comes from, the Bible. It's called revelation. So the question is, is your wisdom only coming from the reason of yourself and those around you? Or are you looking for a wisdom that comes from revelation, which, you know, I said we get that from the Word of God, which is given to us in writing, the Bible. We Christ is called the wisdom of God. Do we look to Him to find our wisdom? Do we, in prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to speak how we are to make our choices and decisions and what we say and live our lives? And then you can even get wisdom from wise Christian counselors that are basically using those first three. So there's wisdom from below based on reason, but there's the wisdom from above, which is revelation. And there's one more wisdom from below, and that is actually demonic wisdom. And we tend to forget that it's not just us and God, who is spiritual, but there's actually a spiritual enemy of God called Satan. And he was speaking wisdom into Adam and Eve in the garden. That's why they made some bad choices. And he was trying to derail Jesus himself with his wisdom when Jesus was taken in the wilderness for 40 days. But Jesus, being the wisdom of God, would not be duped by Satan. Tracking with me? Ready? Okay. So let's move on now from last week to verse 16. And look at the harvest. So the harvest is the fruit that we offer ourselves, offer others, ourselves offer to others. And in verse 16, we see first the bad fruit that grows from bad soil and bad seed. And so James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, so there's those two things again, the soils of the heart, jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And so those are the some of the produce, the fruit that comes from bad fruit. And so it's disorder, in which a disorder is another way of saying double-minded. You can see this in James when he says, you know, kind of like you say this, but you do this, and there's not consistency in your life. And it's, you know, and that's sometimes we can want to be religious. We can want to be the person that God wants us to be, but then we behave differently elsewhere. And so out of this disorder, there comes fights that destroy the unity of relationships, and especially in the church, as James is speaking to those in the church. And there isn't anyone here that probably hasn't experienced firsthand or know of disorder and fights within the church, right? It happens. And I'll talk more about that, because There is a difference between conflict and fight. One is good and one is bad. But then he also talks about every vile practice, which means, and this is, you know, every sin. This is the, so when you, when your soil of your heart is hard and you're drawing wisdom from the world, you will ultimately start making choices of sin. Because without the Spirit of God living you, without the love of Christ in your life, there's an emptiness that remains. And if you don't fill it with God, it will, you will need to fill it from somewhere else. And that also is a bad source. When we were, and the reason I wanted to really focus at the beginning about how we can have that narcissistic disease of self is because this is one of the things we're going to need to do as Christians is de-self ourselves. And I don't know why, some reason when I was, Jill and I were on a long plane trip, she went ahead of me with a bunch of the leaders here to Africa, Namibia. And on the way there, as I was thinking about, actually I was reading some of James on the plane, and I was thinking, you know, what we need to do in our lives is de-self. And it's a lot like a plane needing to de-ice. Because a plane that doesn't, and of course going to Africa this time of year, we had no de-icing issues. But you know what happens with a plane that has ice on the wings? It, the airflow cannot flow correctly over the wings and get lift, and it falls like a rock. And so the planes have to de-ice before they can fly. Stop and think about it. Christians need to de-self if they're going to have wings to fly and not plummet to the ground and crash and burn it. Sorry, I didn't want to get carried away there. But that's what happens to our spiritual lives when we don't de-self. And actually, you could even take this metaphor, which, yeah, I love metaphors, but you could even say, see, the Holy Spirit can't flow through a person who hasn't de-selfed very well, and that Christian won't get the lift, you know, that they need spiritually to become a different person. Amen? Like that? Good news? Like the illustration? So what's important as we look at the harvest is that, and I want to kind of do a quick jump here. I want you to see what's important in this. In verse 18, it says, as he talks about this harvest, he talks about the harvest of righteousness. So that's the good fruit that grows. And he says it is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we need to understand how we are going to make peace with others if we're going to be able to produce the kind of harvest of righteousness that we want. And we will look at that harvest of righteousness in verse 17 in a second. But I do want to just throw a couple handles out there, and maybe we'll come back to them. But one of the things we need to do if we're going to have good fruit that we offer to others is learn how to make peace with others. And just four things that I keep in my heart as I want to make, encounter situations where there is conflict. And I want you to understand, conflict in the church is not a bad thing. Fights in the church are a bad thing. But conflict is not a bad thing, because think about it, are there not conflicts in parenting with your children? Is that bad? No. They need to learn. There's things they don't understand. And in my situation, there's some things I needed to learn as a parent through conflicts with my children and figure out I'm the one that has to apologize. And so isn't it interesting? God put two very imperfect people in a relationship where there's going to be tension and struggles and needs to understand each other and get to know each other. As parents, kids need to get to know you as an adult so they can learn from you. But also, did you stop to think as a parent there's things you need to grow up in, because you too maybe have more spiritual maturity but still need more? And so what comes out of us as parents? Impatience and anger and all this junk. And it's like, does God use them to help you mature as you're trying to help them mature? And it's this crazy life cycle, but God uses it through conflict. marriages. If you don't like conflict, never get married. I've been married now 29 years, and it's been great, you know, and but it's certain we've had our conflict. And so what Jill and I teach couples in marriage counseling, or premarital couples who are starry-eyed and about to get married, is that you're going to have conflict, and it's good. Because how many of you, you know, if someone says to you, you know, ask you a question, and this happens a lot, you know, hey, you know, where do you want to eat lunch? And a lot of times, you know, especially guys, I think something was up, I don't care, right? But if you deeply care, you're going to say what you want. I really want to, you know, I want to go, you know, to the fish fry tonight, you know, or something like that, which I had to find a friend to go with because Jill didn't want to go with me last Friday to a fish fry. But I'm being unfair. No, it's not true. Oh, I did go to fish fry without Jill with my buddy, but it's not because she didn't want to. Now I'm lost. I'm derailed. The reason we should like conflict in the church is because people will only disagree, I mean, fight on things they see differently, that they understand differently, that they want to do differently. And if we hear each other, listen to each other in peace, we'll get to see something maybe we didn't see before, a perspective we didn't have. But there's a way to do it that is not a fight, all right? And then in your jobs, it's interesting that before I could preach the second half of the sermon last week, it was story after story, and I wasn't even asking. I wasn't going around saying, tell me your stories of where there's conflict. But God was showing me what it looks like in the workplaces where you guys live and breathe. And it happens in the workplace. And so how can you be a Christian that can be in conflict at work but somehow glorify God? So the first thing we do is we pray in de-self. All right? So what's, you know, as I go through these quickly, and we'll kind of express them in different ways later. But to make peace with others, first you need to pray and de-self. In other words, die to yourself. James 3:2, remember it says, for we stumble all in many ways. That's encouragement, meaning before we start trying to deal with the conflict, we have to remember all of us are sinners. We all stumble. We all crash. And that makes us a little humble, because if you go into this thinking you never stumble, you never mess up or fail, you're going to be a dangerous person in that conversation. Or, you know, as Jesus says, you know, we're all familiar with Jesus when he said, take the log out of your own eye, right? And that's the idea of just remembering you stumble and fall. I like Luke 9, verse 23, as I pray and de-self, because Jesus said to those that wanted to follow him, not just the 12 disciples, but to everybody, he said, deny yourself. If you would come after me, you want to live like me, you want to be me in the world, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Stop fighting for yourself. I got you covered, Jesus says. Deny yourself. Deny that you think you have all the answers and you're perfect. Take up your cross. In other words, it might be painful. It might be difficult. But I'm calling you to be a peacemaker and follow me. In other words, do it like I would do it, right? So I remember Luke 9:23 as I enter into conflict. The second thing is you engage and communicate out of Christ's love for you. And this would be great to turn to Philippians, just a couple pages before James, in Philippians chapter 2. And so what we want to do is engage and communicate out of a place where we have felt Christ's love for us. And while you're turning there, this also is important. For you to be a peacemaker means you do need to engage. The temptation, and this is true in marriage, it's true at work, and it's true in the church, is we tend towards one of four quadrants. You know, and I won't go into detail here, but we tend to fall into four categories as people. And the question to ask yourself, in time of conflict, and you want peace, how do you handle the conflict? Do you withdraw? Like, well, that's all, you know, there can't be a fight if I'm withdrawing. So do you just say, don't want to talk about it. Let's have peace. That's called keeping peace. That's not making peace. Or do you yield? Just whatever you want. I just want you to be happy. Just whatever you want. And you just, or, you know, you can apply this to every relationship, and you can think about it at work too. You just give in to what they want, just so that you're keeping the peace. Or do you win? Are you a person that wins? I'm drawing a line in the sand. You don't agree with me. We're going to battle this out, and one of us is going to get bloodied, but I'm going to win this one. That's what peace looks like. Me winning the conflict. You can see that at work and home and all those good places, church. You know, or do you compromise? You know, and it's not that compromise is always bad. This one is one of those. But you just like, well, if you give me this, I'll give you that. You know, but what God wants is us to resolve the conflict that glorifies Him, where everybody wins. Third, we rely on God's wisdom. And we talked about the wisdom from above. So often we don't enter into conflict asking, what does God say in this? Because He might tell you something you didn't expect to hear. God's word, I mean, love your enemies. How's that for crazy advice? You know, or He asked for a shirt, give him two. Wow, you know, what kind of wisdom is that? You know, but God's wisdom is greater than man's, and it builds something beautiful wherever you apply it. And fourth, we resolve conflict for God's glory. We remember it's not about us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know, do everything you do, do for the Lord's glory, right? And so it changes your focus. So let me look. Wow. Okay. So let's, it's like I want to make this a three-parter. So in verses 17 and 18, we begin to see what good fruit looks like. And there's six, what you could call them, virtues or expressions or attitudes. And so I wanted you to understand, for you to make peace, one of the things you need to do is de-self. And this is a great list of things that are not about you. It's talking to us. But this helps you have a picture of what it means to de-self oneself. So as I go through them quickly, I want you to ask yourself, or even better, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, which of these in your life do you need right now? There's too many to work on all at once. But as we go through these, ask yourself, which of these do I need most? And which can I praise God that I have? We need to thank God for the transformation He's been doing in our lives. He's already been de-selfing you. You wouldn't even be here. You'd be out on the golf course or jogging or sleeping or something like that. So I already know that the de-icing has begun to happen in your life. But let's ask God to keep doing it, because we want to fly a little higher. All right, so first, James says in verse 17... And I need to turn there. He says, but the wisdom from above, so there's that wisdom from above, is first pure. And maybe your Bibles have blameless. But this first one is a key one, because it's a key to all the rest. Something that is pure is free from defilement or contamination. If food is not pure, you don't want to eat it because it's spoiled. If a metal has a contaminant, it has a weakness in it, and you can't trust it to do its job because it will break. And so purity ultimately is reflecting the character of God. You know the phrase, He has a pure heart. Man, that guy or that woman, they have a pure heart. What does that mean? It's a phrase we even use. We use that word purity, right? It's like they are the same through and through, and what's there is good and trustworthy and honest. There's integrity. And that's really what this word purity is referring to, is spiritual and character integrity. And it's good just to remember that the temple of God, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, was made of materials of greatest value and purity to reflect God's character. Okay, you got a sense of that? Each one of these are worth meditating on more. But we want to be people with that kind of integrity. Second, we see James talk about peaceable or peace-loving. And this is more than just an inner peace. You know, this is a determination that you are going to resolve conflict for the good of others, but to honor and glorify God. So it's not peace at any price, okay? This is not a church that says, we want peace with others, and we're sacrificing purity. The holiness and purity of God, His truth, the commandments are important. But there's things in life that aren't dealing with the purity, holiness of God, but has to do with wisdom and how we move forward on decisions that we may come in conflict with. So what we're not saying is peace at any price. And it's also not peace at the absence of conflict. This is not silence. I talked about that idea of withdrawing and separation. It's not silence and separation. Instead, it means that we believe that we are to be united with the one Spirit of God, the one truth of God. And so if He's living in us, we can trust He's wanting to work us towards unity, right? But we can do this without competition. I mean, if we don't have peace, if we are not peace-loving, we're not peaceable, without this, we will just move towards competition and rivalry in the church. The greatest example of that is Jesus' death. Jesus' death made peace for you and me and the world. That's what He was willing to deny Himself, take up His cross literally and do to make peace with us and God. There's Jesus and you know what? I'm going to move on from that one, but you got the picture of peace. And then third is gentle. Maybe your Bible has considerate. And gentle, being gentle towards others because you're seeking their good. Gentleness has to do with power, all right? It's using your power gently for the benefit of others. It's the opposite of self-seeking. In a church conflict once, years ago, decades ago, whatever, but I just learned something. I heard this, and it tends to be true. The issues, and apply this to your lives at work and stuff, the issues are rarely the issues. It's usually about power, right? So you use your power gently, because you're not after a power, because you belong to the most powerful being. You belong to God. And so gentleness moves our attitude beyond legalism. You know, it's Jesus with a Samaritan woman. Instead of living by the rules, He says, yeah, you know, she has sin in her life, and she's been married multiple times, but I'm moving beyond the law to show her gentleness to bring her back to God. And that's beautiful. Without gentleness, we become hard people. Fourth, James talks about being open to reason, or maybe your Bibles have submissive. In this sense, it's not submissive as you normally would think of it. It's submissiveness in the meaning that you surrender your understanding of what you thought to be true when you hear it from God. And maybe it comes through somebody. So it's surrendering, you know, your pride and arrogance that you have the answers. Reasonable in that you are willing to listen to what others have to say. What I love about God is even God was open to reason. Read the Old Testament stories of where Abraham, Moses, and even David reasoned with God. Okay, God, you know, and there's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's like, you know, that's just one of the examples where Abraham's saying, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50. God's going, okay, you're right. That's very reasonable. I will not destroy them if there's even 50 in that city. And they barter back and forth. And I love how God allows us to reason with Him. You know, how will your name be praised if I die, Lord? Heal me. And so, and that's a good thing to reason. So we do the same, and we reason with each other. It means we are teachable. In other words, to be teachable means you have to be willing to listen with the desire to understand. You are teachable. You're a learner because your heart is humble. You kind of get the idea. You yield your preferences to the others if it comes down to it for the sake of unity. And so there's this reasonableness, this to your life. And without this, we become stubborn and closed off. All right, fifth, full of mercy and good fruit. Mercy is forgiveness of others, even when you are in the right. You can be right and separated from your brother and sister, or you can be merciful and united, right? You ever stop to think that's your choices? Mercy carries compassion for others. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Six, impartial and sincere. And these two words together mean that we do not show favoritism. We treat all people as equals before God, regardless of who they are and what they know or don't know. We sincere means we're not hypocrites. That means we don't waver. We're not one thing one day and another person the other day, depending on what the circumstances are and what we need. There's consistency to our lives. That's somebody that's impartial and sincere can be trusted that, you know, with the most precious things of your life. You know that they care about you. Without sincerity, we move towards hypocrisy and being false to ourselves and others. Understand? So, gardening. How do we grow better fruit? You know, that word peace in verse 18 is based upon a Hebrew root word called shalom. And it means, shalom means simply that we desire to be complete or whole in the way God intends us to be. It's a simple word that means to be healthy, to be complete. When you say shalom to somebody, you are really speaking a one-word prayer over their life to say that I am hoping that all things are the way they ought to be between you and God. That's peace. It's not a simple inner tranquility. This peace is an active word. It's powerful. And so true peace is to have a true wholeness in who you are, anchored to the character of God, living by the Spirit. And so this shalom, this peace is awesome. To make peace is to seek your spiritual completeness and that of others. So as you think about that and God says, make peace, it's not remove tension and conflict. And apply this to where you work. When there is conflict, are you seeking to help that person become more complete or whole as God intended them to be? Because there's a brokenness there. There's a wound there that they're living out of, possibly. Who knows what's going on? But do you try and help them, give them a chance of redemption? And certainly there are times that people can be obstinate and they like dissension, they cause fights, and you try and work with them and nothing will happen, and then you need to get tough. But that also is making peace. Sometimes peace is tough love. But that's the last resort, not the first. You know, that's the person not saying, you could say, well, I'm not withdrawing. And a win is like, if winning means you're out of here, we can go there so quickly without having the eyes and compassion of Christ. So making peace with others, if we combine that with meekness, something very powerful grows in the church and in our lives. Remember, if meekness is the right use of power, let me put it this way. If meekness is the right using power correctly for the benefit of others, then peace is seeking the right purpose for the benefit of others. If peace means they are complete and whole, the person God meant them to be, then when you seek peace, you're seeking a good purpose for that person's life. Just like meekness, you know, you could use power to just get what you want, or meekness says, like Jesus. Jesus was actually, it said he was meek. He was super powerful, but he used his power to help others grow, right? Wisdom from above is the meek use of power for the purpose of making peace. Good fruit that grows from the soil of a heart will consist of both meekness and peace. So we've looked at what it means to make peace with others, pray in self, engage and communicate out of Christ's love for you. Oh, and actually, I didn't even read the Philippians one, did I? So let's read that. That's a beautiful verse. Philippians chapter 2, are a beautiful passage. And so Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5 says, listen to this. Father, I just ask now that your Spirit speak to our hearts as we want to be peacemakers with others. Let this take root in our hearts. Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, do you hear that? Encouragement from Christ, love from Christ, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full in full accord and one mind. Then listen to this. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. There's James' exact words. Do nothing from that kind of soil, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So then we engage and communicate out of the love we've experienced in Christ. Fourth, we rely on God's wisdom. And fifth, we resolve for God's glory. I want to end with this story now. And this is because as I prayed about this, I know that James at the heart of it is looking at how you make peace with each other. But I realized that he was ambiguous in this. He didn't specify who you're making that peace with, because I think it includes making peace with God. And you cannot make peace with others honestly when you have not made peace with God. And this goes beyond the confession of your sins. But it goes into feeling that your relationship with God is right. And so I want to tell you an Indian story I heard, and it came to my heart as I was preparing for this message. And we don't know who the author is. I heard it through Brennan Manning, and it's a story of the cracked pot. And I want to invite the worship team to come on up at this point, and come on up while I tell this story, and this will help us anchor into what does it mean to make peace with God. So the story goes, a water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on opposite ends of a pole that he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect. The latter always delivered a full portion of water at the end of a long walk from the stream to the master's house. The cracked pot arrived only half full. Every day for a full 2 years, the water bearer delivered only 1.5 pots of water. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments because it fulfilled magnificently the purpose for which it had been made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its imperfection, miserable that it was able to only accomplish half of what it had been made to do. After the second year of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, the unhappy pot spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream. I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you, the pot said. Why? Asked the bearer. What are you ashamed of? I have been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half of my load. Because this crack in my sight causes water to leak out all the way back to your master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all this work, and you don't get a full value from your efforts, the pot said. The water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot, and in his compassion he said, as we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path. Indeed, as they went up the hill, the cracked pot noticed the beautiful wildflowers on the side of the path, bright in the sun's glow, and the sight cheered it up a bit. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad that it had leaked out half of its load, and so again it apologized to the bearer for its failure. The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, not on the other pot's side? That is because I have always known about your flaw, and I've taken advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day, as we have walked back from the stream, you have watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate the master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have had this beauty to grace his home." What's the meaning of that story? It's too easy to take this and just turn it into a moral story, but if I asked you, what is the moral of the story? What does it mean to make peace so that a harvest of righteousness can grow out of our lives? Wouldn't we say that we are all flawed like the pot, and that Jesus can still use us just the way we are? Jesus loves you with your flaws and your failures. It's like James saying we all stumble in many ways. That's saying we all have cracks, which is true. And we ask forgiveness. And yes, we will never be perfectly holy this side of heaven, and or maybe not even healed. But yet God chooses out of his love to use us, to use you just the way you are. Isn't that the message of the story? You are accepted by God, even with your faults. There is no life that Jesus cannot redeem. But is that all there is to this story? Sometimes we move away too quickly from something Jesus speaks to us, an illustration, a parable. What, that's the moral of the story, but what's the focus of the pot? Bitter jealousy, isn't it? Didn't James say one of the bad soils is bitter jealousy? Why did the pot carry shame and not just water within itself? Isn't it because it was comparing itself to the perfect proud pot? Right? So we have to recognize the places we have bitter jealousy. Envy is another word for it. So bitter jealousy is whether we acknowledge or not that there is something wrong in us, because we're always comparing ourselves to others. Without comparison, would the pot not have been happy if it had not compared itself to this other person personified as a perfect pot? Would the cracked pot have realized there's a problem? The cracked pot or us could be content and at peace if it was not focused on its self. Right? That's the focus of the pot. So we have to focus on Christ. When our eyes are on God, we're not looking at the person next to us. I'm not jealous and envious of Daniel and his worship team's ability to sing and play. Well, not a lot, a little bit. But let's go deeper. If that's the envy, what's the selfish ambition of the pot? The purpose of the pot. Remember, our purpose is peace. The cracked pot only saw the crack and therefore concluded that it was flawed and unworthy of any surface. It made any service. It made assumptions it only had one purpose. How often do you believe you only have one purpose? So when something's going wrong, in your frustration, in your ambition, you try to do better and work harder. Sometimes it's an honest person's heart's desire to do something or be somebody, but it's the problem of how, the plan of how we're going to get there or correct it. Then if it fails in our eyes, we assume God sees us the way we see ourselves, and we hate what we're doing. We hate ourselves. So we try harder to accomplish again what we perceive to be worthy of God, and we enter into this place where we begin to dislike what we do and dislike who we are. without ever stopping to realize maybe God has another greater purpose than just to bring some water to the master's house. The cracked pot served as had even a greater purpose than the water. The water it brought also watered the flowers that would grace the master's table, which is God. Who knows what purpose God has for you? So don't assume, when you're not living up to your own assumptions and expectations, that you're flawed. Didn't God say in Isaiah 45:9, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots." In other words, woe to us when we strive with the one who made us, who formed us. In other words, we are being called pots in the master's hands. And I love what God says through Isaiah. Does the clay say to him who forms it, "What are you making?" Or, "Your work has no handles." How often do we go to God, "I got no handles. What's wrong with you, God? I can't do what I think I'm supposed to be doing. You didn't even make me right." But who knows what purpose God is doing in your life? You're just a pot. You and I are just clay, earthen vessels designed to be filled with the glory of God and serve in his kingdom. And sometimes we think we know too much. We can never assume to know all of God's mind and purpose for us. So we take peace in knowing that there's more to us and more to what God's doing through us than we can ever imagine. Does that sound like peace? Does that sound like peace? God speaks peace into your lives, dear ones. A life lived from a heart of meekness and with a purpose of peace. I'm going to invite those that are going to help me with communion. And in this morning, it's an open communion, meaning that you are all welcome to share in this. It was Jesus' body that was broken like a pot so that we could be saved. It doesn't matter even if you're visiting with us this morning. You are invited, but the one thing God's asked you is to get real with yourself and be honest about your sins, your flaws, your brokenness. Confess those, for by the blood of Christ, he heals those things. By his broken body on the cross, he sets us free from that guilt and shame. Just like that cracked pot, God doesn't want you to carry that shame. And that's why he forgave it. But also by the blood of Christ, we enter into a new kind of relationship with God. And we live by the power of our Spirit. And we live for greater causes than our own selfish ambitions. If you want to live for Christ, then I'm going to invite you to pray with me. If you want to, and I want to invite those that are going to help me now with the communion. For on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember who Christ is to you in your life. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So, invite you to pray with me first, and then you also, in the beauty of this music, I invite you to ask God to work on the soil of your heart, that you can be a man or woman living out of the meekness of God. Wisdom is using what authority, and every man and woman has some levels of authority and power in their lives, in the way they relate and treat others, and that you want to use it to glorify God, and that also you want in the soul of your heart peace. You want to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, and you're going to help move others in your lives more into the completeness and wholeness of God, that you are a living shalom in the life of others, right? Isn't you are God's good news to the world, not just your words, but your life, if you live this way, to be meek and peaceable in the lives of others. And from your life, this is the happiness we all seek. We don't seek it through conceit and vain ambitions, but in surrender and denying of ourselves like Christ and taking up our cross. So let's pray. And then I invite you to come on up when you're ready. Jesus, we hardly need to look for wisdom beyond you. Your life is the truth of the Bible lived out in expression and relationship to others. But Jesus, you are more than just a story found in history. You are living today. And it's you who invites all of us to come forward to take of your body and your blood to say that I want a transformation of my life. I want to be wise and seek my wisdom from you. I want to be meek in the way I relate to others. I desire to be a peacemaker where there is conflict in my life now. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. We confess we are cracked, broken pots. But the beauty, Lord, is not only do you love us, you in that no matter how great our brokenness is, you have a purpose for us. But forgive us for comparing ourselves to others, trying to promote ourselves in ways that dishonor you. Let us find peace with who you've made us, and you will be the one to raise us up in those times as we humble our hearts and trust you. And we pray too, Lord, that you forgive us for thinking we know what our lives are meant to be completely. Yes, you've given us gifts, but how can we begin to guess how you will use those gifts in this church, use those gifts in the workplace and home? And Lord, we will trust you to correct the things that are not right, to hear your voice, redirect us if we're off the path. But we want be on a path that grows flowers for the Master's table, a life that will grace his name. So thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection, and call us now to your table where the Master says, sit, commune with me, fellowship with me. I have removed all the things that would keep us from intimacy and from love. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please come forward when you're ready.